Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Scripture reading this morning will be from Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened that when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?"
Good morning. I want to thank you this morning as we start for all your prayers and kind wishes for the wedding that we had this past week. And Caleb, our son, married lovely Rebecca, and we're just so happy about it. Well, the knot has been tied, and they've launched into life, and everything is good, and we're just so very thankful and happy, and all is well. Last week, I got some teasing from some of my friends about preaching about the birth of Jesus, and that is because I teach the fact that we do not know when Jesus was born. By the way, I Googled last night the temperature in Huntsville, Alabama at 8 o'clock, 36 degrees. In Bethlehem last night, it was 35 degrees at the same time. They have cold winters there. Makes you sort of wonder, doesn't it? I mean, about shepherds being out in the field when it's freezing cold. Well, the truth of the matter is that December 25th for the birthday of Jesus is rather arbitrarily selected by men. We do not know. That's interesting because we do have a lot of details about the birth of Jesus. The Holy Spirit just saw fit not to include that one. And I would assume it was because he knew what we would do with it. I mean, I suppose it's the same reason why we don't have a painting of Jesus or some sort of a picture of him saved over. Why you suppose that is? Well, because I expect the Lord knew what we would do with it. If we had one, we would surely create icons and we would bow before them, but we do not know what he looked like. And maybe he thought that if we knew what the date was of his birth, that we would celebrate that in a way that he didn't want us to emphasize. It's not that he wants us to de-emphasize the birth. It's just that to select a particular time is inappropriate. The fact is that we celebrate his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection every week of the year, not just one. Well, having said that, and this is where I'm going to appear, I guess, contradictory. We get to this time of year and people are talking so much about the birth of Jesus. It just fascinates me and I want to talk about it too. And so I don't know when he was born, but I do know this. The Bible gives some fascinating discussion of the birth of our Lord. And it's wonderful any time of year to talk about it. Let's talk about it now. I want to preach a sermon this morning on Bethlehem. Now when I say that, the word Bethlehem, what is it that comes to your mind? Remarkably, in the mind of everybody in this room right now is exactly the same thing. We think of it simultaneously because, well, Bethlehem is synonymous now with the birth of Jesus. I came today to tell you that there is history packed into Bethlehem before Jesus was born, relative to the birth, but before he was born, that is simply fascinating. And your faith and mine will be built by an understanding of this little village, this hamlet called Bethlehem. So I want to talk about it today. I want to start in Luke chapter 2. And I want to begin with this understanding. When Joseph and Mary had the Christ child in Bethlehem, it wasn't where they lived. They lived in Nazareth. Nazareth is about 90 miles. About 70 as the bird flies. About 90 miles if you go on the paths, the roads. It's a long way. The last thing I reckon that Joseph would have wanted to do is to bring his expectant wife that long distance. But it wasn't his choice. They didn't live in Bethlehem. They didn't want to be in Bethlehem. But it wasn't their choice. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 2 now. Let's start in verse 1. Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Caesar, of course, is the Roman emperor, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So he didn't get to choose where you paid your taxes. You paid where you were appointed to pay them, according to your heritage. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, that's where he lived, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He was a descendant of David, and David was born in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is the place then that Joseph had to pay his taxes. Verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. All right, Bethlehem. He didn't live there. He didn't particularly want to be there. It wasn't his choice. It was something that was imposed upon him. And this man with this wife, espoused wife, who is large with baby, finds himself there trying to find a place where she can lay down to have this child. And so you have the only attendant, as far as we know, to the birth of Jesus was Joseph. It's a very unimpressive kind of birth. It appears that it was in a stable, and you have him born and laid in a manger. Not sterile. It's a remarkable thing. And surely the point of that is that Jesus can appeal to all of us. There's an approachability to God that we can get to God through his son Jesus Christ, who was very much like us. This is what Bethlehem looks like today, pretty much. Now, it wasn't that way then. It was just a very, very small village, not very many people. Today, it's a city, and of course, it thrives on tourist dollars and money, and it's a rather large place. We don't know exactly the spot of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Now, there's a traditional one. There's a church building built there called the Church of the Nativity, and it's very beautiful, and people come, and they, whatever. But this is not what it looked like then. It was much, much smaller. Much, much, obviously more primitive. Now, what I want to do is to make kind of a patchwork quilt for you in this discussion of Bethlehem today. And we start with Rachel. Here is the first occurrence of the name Bethlehem in the Bible. It's Genesis chapter 35. Would you go over there with me now? Genesis 35. What I've got up there is verse 7, and it says this. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. That's really verses 19 and 20. Genesis chapter 35, verses 19 and 20. Now here's what you've got. Is that Jacob is the father of the Israelite nation. His name was changed to Israel. Jacob has two wives, Leah and her younger sister Rachel. And they have children. Jacob has children by his two wives and two handmaidens. Now Rachel is going to have two children. Remember? Joseph and Benjamin. Now, when Jacob is dying, he's giving his blessings to his sons, and he references this fact that Rachel, his beloved, this was the wife he loved. His beloved wife died on the outskirts of Bethlehem. That's where she passed away, and he buried her there. Now, you say, well, that's very interesting. What a coincidence that would be where Jesus would be born and Rachel died there. That's not all of it. There's a lot more to that. So she dies there. She's buried there by Jacob, who is the father of the Israelite nation, through whom the Messiah would one day come. But now you jump 1,000 years. 1,000 years. And you have Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 5. Now, Jeremiah is prophesying because the Israelite people have gone or are going into Assyrian captivity. It's a terrible time in Israel. Now remember that Israel is one great nation made up of 12 tribes, and for a long time they're united, they're God's people, but there comes a time that they have kings and they split, they break apart. And so you have the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel, the southern kingdom is called Judah. Israel is going into Assyrian captivity, and Jeremiah prophesies, and when he does, he makes reference back to 1,000 years ago when Rachel died and was buried by her husband outside of Bethlehem. And here's what Jeremiah says. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Isn't that interesting? Now, why would you reference Rachel here? Well, because Rachel is the matriarch, if you please, of the Israelite people. Now, I understand that she wasn't the only mother of the sons of Jacob. But follow me on this. She's the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. Now, Joseph has two sons. And when the land is divided out, the tribes are divided out, both of his sons get his portion, a double portion there. And you have Manasseh and Ephraim. Well, now, Manasseh and Ephraim, those tribes, when the kingdom of Israel split, they go with the northern kingdom. Benjamin, Rachel's other son, goes with the southern kingdom. In other words, she's got blood in both sides of the divided kingdom of Israel. She is, at least in that regard, the maternal, the matriarch, if you please, of Israel. And it's for that reason that the prophet Jeremiah, now grieving over Israel going into Assyrian captivity because of its sin. It was terrible, and God finally rejects them and says enough is enough, and he lets them go into Assyrian captivity. And the prophet says, Rachel is weeping. It's symbolic, of course. It's not literal. She's been dead 1,000 years. But Rachel, who's buried back there in Bethlehem, is weeping for her children. Hold that thought. Now we jump 700 more years. 7 centuries will take us to Matthew chapter 2 and the birth of Jesus. It is on this occasion that when the announcement is made that Jesus has been born and that Jesus is the king of the Jews, that the word gets to Herod, who's the king of the Jews, and he doesn't like it one bit. Now, I'm in Luke chapter 2. I want to read beginning in... Well, I'll tell you what, I think I'll just tell that instead of reading it right now. So Herod is afraid of this. You know, kings are like that. They're nervous about somebody coming and taking their throne. And so this is this child and he's been born and they're calling him the king of the Jews. And Herod says, I'm the king of the Jews. And so he begins to discreetly ask questions. So scribes, those of you who know the Bible, where is it that this Christ will be born? Well, they knew, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, they knew that when Jesus or the Christ was born, the Messiah was born, he'd be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephratah. He would be born there. So that's where he's going to be born. It's outside of Jerusalem, not far there. And so Herod, you remember, wanted to kill the baby. After all, he's got to protect his throne, right? But God's not going to let that happen. Anyway, Herod is frustrated, so he sends soldiers to go and... This is unspeakable. He has the babies, the boys, 2 years old and younger, all killed in the area of Bethlehem and the outskirts of Bethlehem. Because that's where the prophet... Are you ready for this? The prophet has said, Micah 5 and verse 2, that that's where the Christ will be born. Based on that prophecy and Herod's certainty that the prophecy is right, he has these babies killed. And you can imagine the kind of wailing that must have come up from Bethlehem. And when that happened, the Holy Spirit had Matthew to repeat Jeremiah's prophecy. So it's applicable again. And Matthew says that it was fulfilled. What Jeremiah prophesied all those years, 700 years before, that it was fulfilled here. In other words, that it's been fulfilled twice. That Rachel wept for her children. when they went into Assyrian captivity. But Rachel now weeps again for the babies of these Jewish women who were being killed, the babies being killed in Bethlehem. A voice heard in Ramah, lamentation, bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. So the first occurrence of the name Bethlehem is in Genesis chapter 35. It is the occasion of the death of Rachel. Now, here's the second one. Ruth. Ruth. Now, you remember that the Israelite people went through their bondage in Egypt, and God delivered them from Egypt. And then they have the wilderness wandering years of 40 years. And then they go into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And God is working miracles among them to protect them and help them. And you come to the judges. And you would think that all things would be good with the Israelites. But that's not how it is. The reason is that they are a fickle people. They're fickle. They're faithful to the Lord for a while, then they'll follow idols for a while. They like the people around them. They like to be like the nations around them. And they're just fickle and undependable. And so God starts sending judges. And the book of Judges is cyclical. That is to say that it just goes in a circle. The people of Israel, they'll forsake God. God will allow them to fall into some sort of bondage or oppression. They'll repent and beg God to redeem them, and he will deliver them. But then before long, they go back into their sin. Now, the book of Ruth is written during the time of the judges. And Ruth is what is arguably the greatest love story ever written. And you remember that Ruth marries Boaz. But now here's how this thing works out. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1, you remember that the husband of Naomi, these are Israelites, but there's a famine. And so he takes them, his wife Naomi and his two sons, to Moab because there's provision there. And he wasn't supposed to do it, but he did it. Others did too. While there, his two sons marry Moabitish women, one of whom was Ruth. But then by and by, he and his two sons die. And Naomi, the widow, says to her two daughters-in-law, "Now, look, I can't bear you more sons to be your husbands. And now you're a widow just like I'm a widow. And I think the best thing is for you to just go back or stay here in Moab. I'm going to go back to my people. I'm going back." And it was on this occasion that Ruth says what we hear quoted in weddings sometimes, you know, "Whether thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Well, it wasn't spoken from a bride to her husband. It was spoken from a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. It was spoken by Ruth to Naomi. "I'm going back with you." Do you know where they went? When they went back, they went to Bethlehem, because that's where Naomi and her husband were from. So when you drop down in Ruth to the next one, verse 19 and 20. Remember when Naomi gets back and they say, their friends say, "Oh, Naomi, it's so wonderful to see you." And she said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, bitter, because God's dealt bitterly with me." Where was that said? Where were they? The answer is they were in Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Now, let's link this up with Jesus. So Ruth marries Boaz. In the book of Ruth, you have this wonderful romance played out there. She marries Boaz. They have a son. His name is Obed. Obed will have a son. He'll grow up and have a son named Jesse. And Jesse will grow up and have a son named David. And David will be the great king of Israel. In other words, Ruth and Boaz are the great grandparents of King David. Now, why was David born in Bethlehem? Well, that's where his people were from, right? Trace it back to Ruth and Boaz and Bethlehem and Obed and Jesse and then David. David was born in Bethlehem. And so, can you follow this now? When we get down to the birth of Jesus, the reason why Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus is because Joseph is a descendant of David, and David was born in Bethlehem. That's how come Joseph and Mary have the Christ child in Bethlehem. Now, that's fascinating to me, because Ruth, are you ready for this, is not an Israelite. Where does Ruth come from? A Moabite. Where the Moabites come from? Do you remember that Abraham had a nephew named Lot? And Lot was a foolish man in many ways. And Lot had two daughters who had been reared in Sodom and Gomorrah and were wicked. And when they fled to save their lives from Sodom and Gomorrah, those daughters committed incest with Lot. And the product of that incest was Moab, a son named Moab, from whom came a nation of people, always a thorn in the side of the Israelites, the Moabites. Ruth was a Moabite. But when you get to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, you have the genealogy of Jesus. Ruth's name is there. You know why? Because she was married. She was married to Boaz. Boaz was in the line for David. Boaz was an Israelite. And then parenthetically, that's not all. Have you ever thought about the fact that the Moabites had the blood of Abraham surging through their veins? I mean, after all, Lot was a nephew of Abraham. And so this Moabite woman named Ruth had, at least so far as I could tell, she had Abraham's blood, some of Abraham's blood in her. And when it turns up that you have the genealogy of Christ, there's the name of Ruth. And where was it? Where did all this take place? The answer is, it took place in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was then called the city of David because it was the town in which David was born. All right, I'm going to do one more. This is Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. This is huge. You understand, of course, that the validity, the reality of the deity of Jesus Christ. We know that he's the Son of God from a number of different perspectives, but one is the virgin birth, right? We know that he's the Son of God because of the virgin birth. Matthew or Isaiah 7 and 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, call his name. That just can't happen. It cannot happen except miraculously. But I'm here to tell you that tied into that package is not just the fact that we know Jesus is deity from heaven. He's the Son of God. But we also know that the Bible, who tells us about Jesus, is from God. Because of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you're little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth, look at this description, it can only be one person, it can only be Jesus who is the Christ, whose goings forth are of old, or from of old, from everlasting. About whom could that be? Who else could that be speaking of except Jesus, who is the Christ, who is eternal? Now, I understand how history works sometimes, and critics can observe that it's real easy to make historical predictions. You know the way you do it? You go ahead and you live in the contemporary time right now. And while you're living it, you write the history and predict what's happening now. It's easy. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the old illustration about how this thing works. You go to this marksman, reputed to be the finest marksman in all the country. And you go to where he likes to shoot. And on trees, you know, you have small white circles. And the bullet is right in the middle of those circles. On the side of the barn, you have this barn there, and it's got all these targets that are so small, they're the size of a silver dollar. And every time the bullet hole is right in the middle. Amazing marksman. And so somebody said, how do you do that? That's amazing. How do you do that? He said, it's real easy. He said, let me show you. He pulled out his gun and he fired it into the barn. Bam! And he walked over to the hole and he drew a circle around it. That's how you do it. And so critics of history very often will argue that. And in reference to this one, because this is huge, could it be true that the prophet Micah, 7 centuries before the birth of Jesus, because this is risky kind of prediction here, to predict the great ruler of Israel, a great, so everybody's going to know him. This is big, going to be big. Ruler of Israel, but not just that, to say he's going to be born in Bethlehem. to be that specific, that specificity is very risky for somebody who's a charlatan, who makes these predictions and professes himself to have this power. Micah said it's going to be Bethlehem, but he said not just Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephrathah. In other words, there's more than one Bethlehem in Palestine. See, we don't think about this, but there are two. It's kind of like Jacksonville, Alabama, Jacksonville, Florida, Paris, Texas, Paris, Tennessee. Bethlehem was like that. And in Palestine, there's one in Zebulun also, in the territory that belongs to the tribe of Zebulun. This one is in the among the tribe, the place of Judah. And so he doesn't just specify Bethlehem. He specifies which Bethlehem, the eternal one, ruler of Israel, is going to be born. And it's 7 centuries. Okay, now back to the barn thing. So wouldn't it be easy for the writers of the Bible to wait until Jesus is born, find out where it's going to be, and then write the history and claim, I mean, just purport this hoax that this was 7 centuries earlier that the prophet Micah prophesied this. And isn't that a neat package? And at all, when you could just teach people, you know, of this farce? Well, the answer is no. The answer is that won't work. Why not? Because of the Septuagint. The Septuagint, often depicted by Roman numerals of 72, because 72 scholars translated the Old Testament scriptures, written, of course, in Hebrew, into Greek. Now, see, the beauty of this is that you don't have to rely on Christians for this testimony. Secular history records that what happened at about 250 B.C., was that in Alexandria, the Old Testament, and it's the 39 books that you and I have, it's the completed Old Testament, it already existed. In about 250 B.C., it was translated into English. I'm sorry, into Greek. From Hebrew into Greek. What Micah said then cannot be disproven to have been said, prophesied, at least 250 years before Christ was born. Now, of course, we know that it was long before that. The Old Testament was just translated about 250, but it already existed long before that. And we know historically that Micah prophesied about 7 centuries before the birth of Jesus Christ. So, but whether it's 7 centuries or 2.5 or 3 centuries, the miracle is the same. The amazing prophecy is the fact that Micah, the prophet, all that time before could pinpoint the place and say, that's where it's going to be. That's the spot. And it's a very small, tiny little village. And you say, well, yeah, well, then what happened is that, and I said this a while ago to you, now it becomes important. Yeah, well, Joseph, he must have known Micah prophesied about this. And so he's got Mary and they're going to have this baby, you know, that's of the Holy Spirit. She's going to bear this child. And all Joseph has to do is to go to Bethlehem and fulfill the prophecy. That's how that worked. Yeah, well, except one thing. How come was Joseph in Bethlehem? He didn't live in Bethlehem. What's he doing in Bethlehem? It's about a 90-mile trek, a 90-mile trip to take this woman who's large with child all the way. Why would he do that? And the answer, it wasn't his choice. It wasn't his choice. And it wasn't the choice of any Jew. It was the choice of Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor who didn't care a snap about fulfilling any kind of prophecy. He cared about taxing. And he made it essential for Joseph to be in Bethlehem, that Bethlehem, at the time, as it turns out, at the time that Mary was to bear the Christ child, and thus the prophecy was fulfilled. The point that I'm making is that you take a deep breath and you look at this and you say, well, the virgin birth proves the deity of Jesus Christ. That's right. But the prophecy from Micah proves the inspiration of the scriptures. That is to say then that you and I have the word of God. Are you ready for this? How do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? Because the inspired word of God says it. That's how I know. And if he's the Son of God, then he has a right to tell me how to live. And I'm responsible to obey him. A lot happened in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is simply chocked full of history. And it's frankly very wonderful. And so the poet wrote this. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? Do you live your life to serve King Jesus? The fact of the matter is, he is the Messiah. He is the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. And he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Would you like to be baptized today based on your belief? We would be so happy to help you obey the gospel. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, but you've walked away from him and you need to be restored, he wants you back. He wants you to be a faithful member of his body, which is his church. And we would be happy to pray for you today. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.